All right, well, I'll invite you to open with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and hear the word of the Lord. As the Holy Spirit writes, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be honored in the preaching of your word today. We pray that, Lord, we would be honored by you speaking to us through it. Lord, lead us into all joy through your Son, through the words of this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I thought about what text to preach this week, as we're kind of in between series and whatnot, I spent a lot of time reflecting on where we're at as a church right now and where we're headed. And the image that I guess just kind of kept coming back to me was this idea of us being on a journey together. And you know, as believers in Christ, we're on our own individual journeys toward Christ's likeness, but also as a family of God, you and I together as a church, we are also journeying together somewhere. And you might put it another way by saying that we are pilgrims, that we're sojourners, we're people who are heading towards our homeland together. Of course, we know is heaven. And what struck me was that there's this whole section in the Psalms that's all about people being on a journey together. They're called the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. The Pilgrim Songs is another way people sometimes describe them. And they're called this because they were typically sung by the Israelites as they went up, hence ascension, to Jerusalem for one of the many festivals that they would hold in Jerusalem every year. And so if you can picture the people of Israel journeying together throughout Israel up to Jerusalem, they would go singing these psalms. In Psalm 126, the song that we've actually just sung with words from the text, basically put to a song and changed around a little bit, it's sort of like what the people would have been doing, singing this psalm together. And there are many others as well that were basically songs for the road. And so Psalm 126 here is a song that reflects back on where Israel's journey with the Lord had taken them up to this point. It deals honestly with where they were at that point in time. And then it looks forward to where they were headed together as a people. And so this morning, that's what I want us to do, is to think a little bit about our journey together and to think about where we are and then to think about where we're headed as well. And I have a hunch that many of us come here this morning feeling a little bit worn out, you know, feeling probably even discouraged. I'm sure some of us feel spiritually dry, feeling like you need to be refreshed by the Lord. You need renewal, you need restoration this morning. I'm sure some of us come with sadness in our hearts. We're tired of dealing with the same old sins, tired of being weighed down with the same old discouragements. We need renewal. We need to find joy once again in our salvation. And so the good news for us today, though, the good news is that this psalm was written out of exactly that kind of situation in life. It's a song for the road, and it's a song that is written out of a period in the time of Israel, it seems, where life wasn't just all good. It wasn't just all joy all the time. But they were going through some stuff. These people, they weren't unfamiliar with the kinds of struggles that you and I go through today. Now, maybe their struggles looked a little bit different, but they knew what it was like to be on a journey and to to be heading towards your destination, but along the way to be facing trials, to be facing a bunch of junk, right? This isn't some sappy and superficial song about the Christian life just being happy, happy, happy all the time, but you see the imagery here. It is joy, yes, and it's also tears. So I want to encourage us this morning as to how we too can find joy in our journey. That even though we may weep, even though our lives may feel or may actually be in some sense dry, yet still there is refreshment on the other side. There is joy on the other side. And there's two ways that the psalm encourages us to find joy in this journey. And it's by remembering our past and by looking to and praying for our future. So first of all, notice here this call to remember, to reflect on your past. And it opens in verse 1 here with a reflection on the past, the memory of a happy time. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And we don't know for sure, but most scholars think that this psalm was written in a time period in Israel's history after they came back from the exile. So think back to our studies in Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi. It's sort of in that same vein, right? Israel had rebelled against God. They had been carried off into exile. They're taken from their land. Their lives uprooted very suddenly. And now they're in a foreign land. They are in amongst the people that do not know God. There is no temple. They are under constant persecution, facing constant danger and trials. And they're in this land. Life is not going well. But then what happens? The Lord fulfills his promise and he brings them back into the land. It's this marvelous experience that the psalmist is looking back on when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion or of Jerusalem, by extension, Israel. You know, for some strange reason, all my wife's dreams seem to be nightmares. I don't know what it is. She just like constantly has these terrible nightmares when she sleeps. And I always feel bad because my dreams are awesome. You know, like I ask her, like, how you know, were your dreams last night? And she's telling me about it. I'm like, that sounds really bad. And she's like, what about you? I'm like, I got to be a Jedi Knight. But like somehow I was still a pastor. So I was like a Jedi pastor, which is like, for me, like the best of, like it's the greatest possible world. You know, like it cannot get any better than that. And so when I think about dreaming, I'm like, yeah, happy. That's a great place. Like, I can't wait to go to sleep because I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just know dreams, they're awesome, you know? But for her, it's like this completely different experience. But if you're like me, then whenever you see this, this verse here, we were like those who dream, you can resonate. You know that feeling of something happening that's so awesome that you almost have to pinch yourself. Like, is this real? Am I just in a dream right now? Am I about to wake up from this great moment? Or is this actually my life? You put it another way, it's God's people were filled with laughter here in verse 2. And they sang with joy. You know that feeling too, right? When you're so happy that you're not necessarily laughing because someone told a joke, but you're just laughing at your good fortunes. You know, like something happens and you're just like, what on earth? Is this really happening to me right now? Is life really this good? You know, I can remember back the car ride, us going from the ceremony for our wedding and then driving over to the reception site. You know, like things have changed. Like now you've got the ring on your finger. Now, you know, you have this incredible night ahead of you. You have the honeymoon ahead of you. And it's just this incredible feeling of, is this real? And I can remember almost just laughing like, God, what have you done? What have you brought into my life? How is it possible that this great of a blessing has come? Like, I knew that you were good, but you have filled my life with joy in such a way that I can't help but almost laugh at how incredible this is. And I'm sure you've had an experience like that before. You're dreaming. It feels like a dream. It feels like you need to pinch yourself. You can't stop laughing. You're just amazed. If you could think back on those moments in your life, I would hope your response would be the same as the response of the psalmist here in verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. we are glad. You know, the Lord has done great things in my life. I can point you back to moments where God did something unexpected. He did something above and beyond what I could have ever asked for, ever dreamed of. I can point you to times whenever he gave me great joy in a situation, or he brought a life-changing relationship into my life, or he met some need that I had. You know, as I reflect back on that, sometimes it felt like life was a dream. You know, it felt like my mouth was filled with laughter, my tongue with shouts of joy, exactly what the psalmist is describing here. And what about you? Can you say that that has been your experience of walking with the Lord? Can you say that there have been times whenever the Lord has filled you with this kind of joy, with what feels like laughter, what may be laughter, what feels like a dream? Singing with joy just because of how incredible your life is. I know some of us have testimonies of how the Lord brought you out of deep rebellion. Years and even decades of wandering away from the Lord. Waywardness. I know some of us can think back on times when the Lord provided for you in a mighty way. He met some need in your life. He brought you out of a time of hopelessness, a time of despair, and he gave you great hope. He led you into hope and into joy. And part of finding joy in our journey is to remember the works of God in the past. That's what the psalmist is doing here. In this moment, he is reflecting back on when the Lord has brought joy into his life before, reflecting back on what the Lord has done. Why? As a means of finding joy in the present and as well looking towards the future. And so sometimes whenever you can't find joy in your present, the best thing you can do is to think back on when has the Lord done something great for me. In the moment, we want to focus on our current situation and we want to just live in that moment. You know, my life is nothing but despair. It's nothing but hopelessness. It's nothing but sickness. It's nothing but financial trouble. And yet, when we look back, whenever we think back on our lives, we can think back to a time whenever the Lord has been good to us, he has blessed us, he has done great things for us, to give us confidence that he will one day do that again in our lives. I remember a time whenever I was very young and I was learning to swim at my uncle's pool, and it was this very elongated pool. And my dad was teaching me how to swim by putting me on one end of the pool and just telling me to swim all the way across to the other side. And so, of course, I get off to a great start. Things are going well. But there towards the middle of the pool, it just really, you know, gets a lot deeper. And it seemed like every time I would get out to the middle and I would start to look around, maybe look down a little bit, and this is it. This is the moment. I'm going to drown. This is the end of my journey here. The water's too deep. Where is my dad? I don't. How am I going to make it through this? I can't possibly get to the other side of this. What my dad would do is he would swim out there to me, and he would just kind of hold me up for a moment, help me float, and he would tell me to look back at where I'd started. And he would say, "Look, you came from all the way back over there." And of course, when you're a little kid, everything seems bigger. It seems further away than what it really is, right? And so I'm looking back, and I'm like, wow, I really have come a long ways, right? He's like, yeah, like you've already made it this far. You've come this far already. Think about how far you've come. Now you can just go a little bit further. I'm right here with you. You're going to make it through. He told me to look back on where I had been, because in that moment, all I'm focusing on is here I am in the deep end. Here I am struggling, feeling like I'm about to drown. Looking at my current situation, and I think there's no way I can ever make it out of here. But when I look back, I reflected on where I had come from, how far I had made it already. That's what gave me the confidence to press forward into the future. If you're a believer and you find yourself in a rut this morning, maybe feeling like you're swimming in deep waters too, maybe drowning in those deep waters this morning, like God isn't hearing your prayers, or he's not working all things out for your good anymore. This psalm encourages you to look back. Think about where you've been. Think about where God has brought you more specifically. Think about what he's brought you through already. It's amazing, isn't it? Our capacity to live in unbelief in the moment because we forget the works of God in the past. We think that if I can't see God doing something dramatic and real in this situation in my life right now, is God really good? Is he really still with me? But the solution all throughout Scripture is to look back, to remember the works of the Lord, to have confidence, to trust him in the future. Think about the times when he restored your fortunes, brought you out of a time of great difficulty, a time of great sadness, or when God felt cold and maybe felt distant. And think about how he renewed you, how he restored you, revived you through that, and brought you back into joy in him. Hey, if nothing else, think about how you came to know Christ. And as I said earlier, I know many of us were delivered just out of decades of waywardness, rebellion against the Lord. Your testimony is a testimony of the Lord radically changing your life and bringing you out of some terrible, terrible sins. The Lord has done great things for you. You have every reason to be glad this morning. And I know others of us, maybe you were raised in a church with godly parents, and you don't have a testimony of drunken parties, of one sexual partner after another, years of just gross immorality. You know what? The Lord spared you from that. He kept you from even having to go through the pain and the heartache of all of that. The Lord has done great things for you. And you have every reason to be glad this morning. See, the psalmist roots our gladness here in the Lord, the one who causes us to feel like we're dreaming. He causes us to be filled with laughter and shouts of joy. And he calls us to find joy in the present by remembering the joy he has brought to us in the past. That's the first way to find joy in this journey together. But then notice also, verses 4 through 6, that although the Christian life begins with joy, right, this incredible moment of, I wasn't a follower of Jesus, the Spirit comes in, changes my heart and my life, gives me new desires, gives me the joy of being saved by God. It begins with this joy. And the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian is joy. That's something we constantly experience in our lives if we're being changed by the Spirit. Yet at the same time, we know that our lives are interwoven with sadness and frustration. We have experienced joy. We have joy in some sense at times now. We know that we're heading towards future joy in heaven. And yet for the time being, we know that we're not there yet. We're living in the in-between. That's what our salvation is. It's the time whenever Christ saved us initially and the time whenever he saves us finally. We're made perfect in Christ in heaven. But right now, we live with intermingled sadness and joy. Everything in this psalm hinges here on verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. You see that before that, everything was in the past. It was what the Lord has done in our lives. He has restored us. He has filled us with laughter. He has given us shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us. In the present, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And then verse 4, it looks to the future. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Future tense here. And it may seem weird that the psalmist would be praying here for restoration, because hasn't he already said, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion? So why is he praying, Lord, restore our fortunes? I thought God had already done that. What happened? Life happened, right? It's not a contradiction at all to say the Lord has made us glad in the past and we are currently glad. We experience gladness in some sense. And yet we also long for the day whenever we will be led into perfect gladness, perfect joy in the presence of God. And in the meantime, We cry out, restore our fortunes, make us glad again, Lord. Why? Because our lives are still not marked by ever-present joy. Or at least, hey, I know my life isn't. I don't know about you. But I have a feeling that your life isn't all joy all the time. A Christian life is not one constant and an unchanging mountaintop experience with the Lord. But rather, it is filled with these peak spiritual highs, a time of walking very close with the Lord. And it's also filled with deep spiritual valleys. Times whenever it seems like God is not there, He is not listening, and He doesn't care. And our physical lives as well seem to reflect that at moments. We hurt. We suffer. We cry. So in this in-between period here, we cry out to the Lord, restore our fortunes, O God. You know, contrary to what we feel tempted to believe in times of dryness and sorrow, I can assure you this morning that you are not the only believer who doesn't live in constant, 100% moment-by-moment joy. I can assure you of that. In the moment, you want to believe I'm the only one here who isn't like just truly happy and just filled with joy this morning. Everyone else, look at them. They're singing and they seem to be doing just fine. But we can put on that face at times. And we can try and act like we're fine. Like we're joyful. We're good. Even though we're really going through great sorrow. Some of you may have seen the Pixar movie that came out last year called Inside Out. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But the basic idea of the movie is that the main characters in the movie are the emotions inside of a child personified. You have sadness and anger and joy and disgust. And there's one more. I think there's like five of them. I can't remember them right now. But fear, that's right, fear. Thank you, Louisa. The main emotion here is the main one that really gets focused on. The main ones are joy and sadness, though. And sadness, this character, she gets a really bad rap. Because sadness is seen as this emotion that is just kind of worthless. Like, it doesn't really do anything good. It just comes in and it ruins everything. And so the other characters kind of push it aside. They make fun of her. They mock her. They just treat her really bad. And the reason they try and do that is because there's this pressure to feel joyful at all times. You know, like, I have to always feel happy. I can't feel sadness. If I start to feel sadness, the solution is to either pretend like sadness isn't there or just to kind of push it aside or just to get rid of it somehow. But the movie eventually reaches a point where sadness can't be ignored any longer because this character reveals that sadness actually serves a great purpose. Something happens to show them that it's out of sadness that we actually experience greater joy. Right? It's once sadness does its work in our lives, as it shows us something about ourselves, that we are then led to experience joy and realize how awesome that joy really is. So in other words, the film is just a rejection of this popular myth that sadness is something to be medicated away, something to be denied or something to be avoided, and pretend like it doesn't happen. This is especially true for Christians. We don't want anyone to know how we really feel on the inside. We don't want anyone to know that, hey, I'm not necessarily feeling too awesome right now. I'm not necessarily walking so close with the Lord that I just feel joyful and happy all the time. And I don't know what to do because, especially in modern America, in Christian America, I would say, you know, in our churches and whatnot, we give this perception that it's just all joy all the time. I'm thankful that Jacob and Jamie lead us in songs that don't give that impression. It's not all just happy, 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 like we just took some happy pill when we became a Christian and now we're just smiles every day. I'm thankful that we have a place for lament and for sorrow and for crying out to the Lord in our worship. Because that's real life as a Christian. It's not one constant mountaintop experience. For those who know Jesus, we can be honest about the fact that even though the Lord has made us glad, Christ in the past. And we experience gladness and joy right now. Yet we still long for greater and sustained joy. We can be honest before God and before each other and admit that we have to pray to be renewed in joy. That's a constant need for us. That's the prayer here in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. It's a cry for physical and spiritual restoration, for greater prosperity in every area of our lives. And then in the text, we see two ways that God brings a revival of joy to his people. Look with me again in verse 4. The first image here. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. And the Negev was this dry region, a desert region in southern Judah. And it was this area that there weren't streams in the Negev. Almost all the time, there were no streams in the Negev. Just dry, hard rock. But what happens, this crazy thing, whenever the rains came, it wasn't this slow and very gradual turning to green, but it would actually be transformed almost overnight. And where just a day or two before, there was nothing but dry and hard rock and sand everywhere you see, all of a sudden now it's overflowing with these little ditches just filled with water, and you would see green plants and blooming flowers everywhere you looked. Where yesterday there seemed to be nothing but death, now suddenly there is life everywhere. It's a picture of the way that God sometimes brings renewal into our lives. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Just an overnight blessing of the Lord, where the Lord took some situation that seemed dry and lifeless and hopeless, and he brought something green and beautiful and renewed into your life? Maybe he brought you suddenly out of a sin that had been gripping you, just delivered you from it almost overnight. And brought you out of a depression that was weighing heavily on you. He delivered you from some financial situation where you didn't know where to turn and where the money was going to come from. But the Lord showed up and he restored your fortunes like streams in the Negev. Suddenly. Has that ever happened to you? The history of revival shows this as well. There's a famous revival called the Welsh Revival. It took place in Wales in 1904. And it happened as this young coal miner named Evan Roberts, he gave up his life in the coal industry, and he started studying to become a minister. And the Lord just gripped his heart with this need for revival in Wales. And so he began praying that the Lord would do something in his country. And then he went out, he traveled around the country to various different towns and cities, and he began preaching the gospel. And it was amazing what happened. Within 6 months, we don't have the exact figures, but something like 150,000 people in Wales were saved in this Welsh revival. Like streams in the Negev, there was this incredible revival in the country. And the police reported there was virtually no crime. The bars weren't experiencing very good business anymore. Husbands began providing for their families. Workers in the coal mines even reported that their donkeys, these beasts of burden, they wouldn't respond to them anymore because they had gotten so used to responding to foul language, they no longer responded whenever they tried to talk to them in a clean tongue, you know? It's this funny thing what the Lord can do at times. He can take what seems like a dry and lifeless situation and bring sudden and amazing revival. You know, he can do that in your life as well. He can do that in the life of our church. As we pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Bring revival in our church. Bring revival in our neighborhood. Revival in our city. The Lord can do that overnight. That's one of the ways that the Lord works. But notice the other way that God sometimes brings renewal in our lives in verses 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And this is far less sudden, isn't it? This is not like sudden rains coming through the desert. This is a picture of a slow and painstaking work. If you know anything about farming, you know that you don't put the seed in the ground and then the next day you have a fully healthy plant. Right? It's not like the rains that just show up and there's like a flower blooming right there. If you're farming, you're sowing a seed into the ground. It takes time. It takes work. You ever been there before? It's a sad image, isn't it? The picture of sowing seed in a land so dry. The only water there is your tears falling to the ground. And maybe some of you are there right now. You desperately need renewal in your life. You desperately need to find joy in the Lord once again. Maybe you've been praying that the Lord would restore you and revive you. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, get me out of this funk that I'm in. Lord, deliver me from this suffering, this situation that's bringing so much pain into my life. But then you look and all you see is the dry and rocky soil. Maybe it's a heart that doesn't experience any delight in reading the Bible. You don't really have any joy whenever you pray. You don't feel like God's listening. Can I encourage you today with this principle right here? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That is not a promise of overnight transformation in your life. That is not a promise that things will get better soon. Just look on the bright side. Just be happy. Just cheer up. It'll all be okay somehow. Just think happy thoughts. Just smile. Just ignore the pain and sadness. That is not the picture here. No, it is rather an assurance that no tear sown in prayer towards our loving Father will ever fall to the ground wasted. It will never fall to the ground unseen by the Lord. There is no time period in your life where you go through some great trial asking the Lord, restore our fortunes, Lord, heal me, help me. And the Lord won't hear that. That is not the way the Lord works. That's not the way your Father works. No one crying out to the Lord in sorrow will go without being met by joy on the other side. And sometimes that comes suddenly. And sometimes we sow and we weep for years, even decades. You know, Evan Roberts preached in Wales and 150,000 were converted in 6 months. But for every Evan Roberts, there are many stories of people who labored faithfully in ministry and didn't see these sorts of results. William Carey is a famous missionary to India. In 1793, he moved his family there. And within 7 years, his wife had gone insane. His five-year-old son had died. Every member of his family had been afflicted with malaria, with dysentery, all sorts of diseases. The people who had come over there to help him, to partner in the work, some of them had abandoned him, abandoned Christ. William Carey was sowing in tears. What did he do? What would you do? Would you feel tempted to give up? He labored for 7 years without a single person coming to know Christ. He preached the gospel faithfully. He prayed faithfully. But no one was converted. What do you do? You pack it up and go home to Britain? You chalk it up to a learning experience or maybe just a mistake. I shouldn't have come over here in the first place. I mean, honestly, that would have crossed my mind, I think. But William Carey was a man of great faith, and he pressed on. He kept sowing, kept preaching, he kept laboring. And he never saw the kind of sweeping conversions all across India that Evan Roberts saw in Wales. But the Lord blessed his perseverance, and he did see many people come to faith in Christ. You know, if I'm being honest, I think ministry at Vine Street can feel at times a bit like William Carey's India. I know personally, if I think about the amount of people we've baptized in the past 5-10 years, it seems like we're sowing without much reaping. As I think about our youth ministry, I've been here 3 years now. To my knowledge, not a single youth has come to faith in Christ. And at times, that can make it really hard to have joy, right? On the one hand, we can say, the Lord has done great things, and I'm glad to be serving, glad to have the privilege of knowing Him and of ministering for Him. And yet at the same time, maybe I'm wrong here, but do you guys not feel that pain of, Lord, we are sowing in tears. We do event after event. We do everything that we can, but Lord, where are you working here? What are you doing in our neighborhood? What are you doing in our church? What are you doing in our city? We see this principle here. We sow in tears, we shall reap with shouts of joy, but Lord, where are the shouts of joy? What do you do when you can't seem to find joy? What do you do when disappointment and discouragement is just ever-present? It seems like you're sowing in soil that just won't bring life. Do you shut down the youth ministry? Do you quit trying to reach the neighborhood? Do you quit reaching out to that family member or that friend of yours that you've been trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus for years, maybe even decades now, and they won't listen? They don't seem to care? You just give up and say, people are never going to change. They're always going to be that way. No. You keep sowing. You don't quit. You don't give in to sadness or despair, but rather you do exactly as the psalmist did here in verse 4. You pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Even like streams in the Negev, bring renewal, bring revival quickly, Lord. We want to see it now. But you also recognize that sometimes the Lord brings renewal after many, many years of hard labor, of sowing with tears, of not being able to find lasting joy. So if you feel like weeping, by all means weep. It's okay to cry as a Christian. It's okay to admit that you don't necessarily feel joy all the time. But then you have to get up, you have to wipe away the tears, and you have to get back to sowing. You have to keep ministering. You have to keep reaching out. Keep plowing ahead. That's the message in the text here. You have to keep sowing, even if it's with tears. And the one thing that you can be confident of here is that there is joy on the other side of those tears. That's the hope of this text here. I want to ask you, where in your life are you not believing that today? Where in your life are you believing that this situation, this person will never change? I will never get to experience the joy of them coming to faith in Christ. Where in your life are you saying, this sin in my heart is never going to go away? The one that I've been praying, Lord, help me to repent of this and to change. Help me to give this up. Are you believing that He really can do that? He really can change you? To give you joy once again? Maybe it's with a health issue. You pray, Lord, will you heal me? Is that ever going to happen? Can I ever experience that joy again? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. When you keep reading your Bible, even though you don't want to, that's sowing in tears. When you pray, even though you don't feel like it and you feel like God isn't listening, that is sowing in tears. Tears. As you do that, you are looking forward to the harvest of joy. And how can we be confident that the Lord will do that? How do we know He's really going to lead us to joy on the other side? Think about what God has already done. That's the message, right? Think about how the Lord has already done great things for you. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:32. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And so if the message here is, if God did this great thing, giving his son up to death already, that's already happened, how will he not do this lesser thing, freely giving us all things? What's the all things there? It's the promise that everything in our life works together for good. That's the promise. And what that may mean is that it doesn't get better in this life, this side of heaven. It may mean that there isn't healing this side of heaven. It may mean that you don't get out of that situation that has you stuck and feeling discouraged this side of heaven. But what it does mean is that as Christians, as those who know the Lord, we have the great promise that God will one day meet our tears with joy. Right? We read this verse earlier in Revelation 21, right? The promise that one day the Lord will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more crying there. We shall know and we shall be known. And so this side of heaven, church, we still weep. We still sow in tears. We still experience frustration and disappointment and sadness. But we do not do so without hope, because our God has done great things for us. And that fact right there, that fact is what leads us to experience, to live in hope that he will one day do great things for us once again. It may be sudden, and it may take years, decades, but we know that our Lord is good, and he will indeed lead us into all joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have such confidence in you and in your mighty works. Lord, every person in here who's a believer has a testimony of you doing great things in our lives. And we give you thanks this morning for what you have done, even as we look expectantly towards what you will do. And so, Lord, in the midst of our frustration, in the midst of sowing so often with disappointment, Lord, we ask, we pray, as the psalmist did, restore our fortunes. Lead us back into joy. Lead us into the joy of seeing people who do not know the Lord come to know you. Lead us into the joy of seeing people repent, seeing people change, seeing people pursuing you with renewed fervor and commitment. Lord, do that in our hearts, we ask in your name. Amen. This morning,